If you would, turn with me to John chapter 17. Let's again go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for grace. We thank you for that working again of your Spirit that enables us to sing of grace, of being redeemed by grace, to be able to live and walk in grace. We ask this morning as we come to your word again that you would be pleased to, through your Spirit, to allow us to hear you speak to us. You speak to your people. We ask, Father, that in Christ we might be, through the Spirit, conformed more to His image. We might grow more in love with the Lord Jesus. We might grow more in love with His bride, the church, of which we have been made a part. And Lord, our prayer is that all honor and all glory and all praise would go to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If we pray again in that name which is above every name, the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. John chapter 17, we'll read beginning at verse 14. Read through verse 19, and our text will be verse 17. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Again, may God add His own blessing to the reading of His word this morning. In verse 14, Jesus says, I have given them your word. That word is the gospel. That word is, as all of Scripture is, concerning what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, through the Son, in the Son, through the power of the Holy Spirit, what God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has done to redeem, to save hell-deserving sinners like you and I for His glory. That's the word. That's what all of Scripture is about. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Then verse 15 we read, Jesus says, I do not request you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. What does the word world mean? What does the word world mean in the Gospel of John? Clearly, in these two verses, the word world is used three times in verse 14. It's found in verse 15. But clearly, they don't mean the same thing. Not referring to exactly the same thing. They signify something different. Actually, in the verses that we read, 14 through verse 19, the word world is used eight times. Eight times in those verses. We'll just take a moment to very quickly just set forth, what does the word world mean in the Gospel of John? The root meaning for the word world, cosmos, means order. It's, if you look in first, we won't turn there, but in 1 Peter 3, verse 3, it's translated ornament, order, ornament. It means, actually, in the Gospel of John, it can signify, it means or refers to actually six different things. Some people would probably argue for more. But at least it can refer, it signifies one of these six meanings. And again, I'm just going to listen to you. I'll give you the scripture verses so that you can come back and look them up. In the Gospel of John, the word world can mean the orderly universe. That's how it's used in 17:5. Looking. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The created universe. It means earth in John 21:25. So that's one way, one signification for the word world in John. Secondly, it can refer to the human inhabitants of the earth. Refer to mankind. The realm of mankind. The human race. The frame of mankind. The realm of humankind. The work of human society. John 16:21 is what is signified world in that verse. It can thirdly refer to the general public. John 7:4. John 14:22. Now, that's more in the physical sense, the physical side. There is an ethical sense. There is a spiritual sense. There is a moral sense in which the term world is used. So the fourth signification could be mankind alienated from the life of God. Mankind, all of mankind, alienated, separated from the life of God. Sin-laden. Mankind as exposed to the judgment. Mankind in the sense of in need of salvation. John chapter 3, verse 19. Is how it is used there. Now, very close to that meaning is the fifth signification. It's really the same as verse for what we've just described alienated from God, sin-laden, exposed to judgment. But in addition to that, is the distinction is to be made that there's no distinction between race and nationalities, particularly every man or men from every tribe, every tongue, every kindred, every nation is alienated from God, is under wrath, is subject to judgment, but also can be the recipient of salvation. It's not just about the Jews. It's not just about one nation, both Jew and Gentile can be a part of God's people. This is 1 John 2:2. He is the propitiation for the sins of the world, not just the nation of Israel, but the world, not of every individual in the world, not of every individual that's been conceived since Adam, but Christ came and became the propitiation, that which satisfies the wrath of God, that which satisfies sin for the world, a people from every tongue, every tribe, every kindred, every nation. Do you see that? That is, seeing that is so helpful in answering people who says, well, the Bible says he's a propitiation for the world, and all the world passages sometimes that you get thrown at you at different times. John 4:42, John 1:29, 1 John 2:2, 1 John 4:14 and 15. That's the answer to the charge of universalism. People who believe that Jesus died for the sins of everyone upon the cross of Calvary. If that is true, folks, then there's no hell. Everybody's going to heaven. If he was the propitiation for the sins of the world, everyone, then there's no ground for judgment. Judgment has been paid for, if that were true. And then sixthly, the fifth way that the word world is used is the realm of evil. And this is really the same as number four also. Five and six are just little tweaks on the concept of number four, the ethical sense. Added to this, number four, this mankind, is the idea of open hostility to God. Hostility to Christ. Hostility to the church. John 7:7. John 8:23. John 12:31. John 14:30, John 15:18, and John 17:9 and 14. This is the open opposition, the open hostility to God, the open hostility to Christ. They are not of the world, and the world hated them because they were not like the world. The world in here, in verse 14 and 16 and 18, means more than the universe, the physical world. It's the fallen world. It's the world that opposes that number six, that it opposes. It's the world that seeks to silence the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have not heard the Lord Jesus Christ call their name. Those who have not heard the Good Shepherd call his sheep. Those who are not following the Shepherd, those who are not following Christ. And not only are they not following, they're opposing him. They're doing everything they can to destroy him. It's the world that has rebelled against God. If you turn with me into Romans chapter 5. This morning, every one of us in this room, we are in one of two people. Our standing before the holy triune God is in relationship to one of two people. We're not, as we learned so beautifully in the Sunday school class this morning with Dr. Reeves, you're not standing before God in your own merit, in your own works. We did not become sinners the first time we sinned. We sinned because we were born sinners. We were born sinners because of the act of another, Adam, in the garden, the first Adam. Created out of love and placed in the beautiful garden with everything his. Go eat of any tree. Go have a party, God says to Adam and Eve. Enjoy my creation. Eat of everything. And I've left you this one gift. I've left you this one tree where you can show me how much you love me. I've demonstrated my love for you. Now you can demonstrate your love for me by not eating of this one tree. And Adam said, I will be the God of my life. Listening to the lie of Satan as he attacks the character of God. God isn't really love. He's holding out. He's keeping something back from you. So Adam said, I will live life my way. I will live in God's creation according to my rules. And he fell. And that's how we're born. Either we are represented in the first Adam or we're represented in the last Adam when Christ came. Verse 19 of Romans 5. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. The many there includes everyone that's ever been conceived since Adam. Even so, through the obedience of the one. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his obedience. The many, that is those whom the Father had given to the Son before the foundation of the earth. Those elect, those chosen of the Father. The many will be made righteous. It's that simple. We became sinners by the act of another. And we'll become saved by the act of another. Not ourselves. And the world rebels against that. The world rejects that. What Jesus requests of the Father is that the disciples be kept from being pulled back into that world's way of thinking. Jesus, in this high priestly prayer, Father, keep them. Keep them from being sucked back into the world's religion that denies that God spoke all things into being. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit spoke all things into being out of nothing. Out of nothing. And the world religion is built upon this idea that you don't need a creator God. Science will answer everything. That's the world's wisdom. That's the wisdom of the world. 1 Corinthians tells us that God has made foolish the wisdom of the world. Don't. Jesus is praying and interceding as the high priest. Father, don't let them be sucked back into that. The world's theology is you don't need God. You don't need Jesus Christ. You don't need a Savior. There is no hell ultimately. Everybody will be accepted in their theology, or they just dismiss the whole idea of heaven and hell and the need of redemption, the need of a cross. If you work hard enough, if you try hard enough, if your intentions are good, then God has to recognize your intentions. Everybody who dies goes to heaven. Everybody, how many times do we hear? Person has never been in church, has never made a profession of faith. They die. At least now they're not suffering. What, except the world's theology, can make someone think that? Then there's the world's agenda. All the major concerns, the world's methods that we talked about last week. Power, money, politics. Keep them from that, Jesus is praying. Keep my people, keep my disciples from that. May they only rest in the method of preaching the gospel and prayer. Preaching the gospel and prayer. That's the method of the church. Jesus is praying to the Father. Don't let my disciples look at the world or look to the world to determine who they are or what their purpose for living is. Don't look to the world. Let them look to who the reigning Lord Jesus Christ is and who they are in Him as called together to be the body of Christ, a church. Why should we, I mentioned this last week, why should we, how could we, how can we have any confidence? How can we have any comfort? How can we have any peace? How can we have any joy in this world? How can we have any comfort, joy, peace as we run our race, as we live our lives, as we draw breath, as we celebrate birthdays, we celebrate holidays, we celebrate anniversaries, as we go through this, how can there be any true joy, peace, hope, comfort, confidence, unless we have our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? There is none. Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, the witnesses of faith in chapter 11, surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. Remember that. We're running this race, laying things aside. We're running this race of life, letting go of things, not trying to grab hold of things. Laying aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And as I've said before, that's singular for a purpose, I think, because I think the sin is the same for all of us. It's the sin of self. The sin of pride. which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Run with endurance. Don't run for a while and then stop. Don't run for a while towards Christ and then stop and say, okay, I've done enough. It just boggles my mind that as we go through life, as we get closer and closer to stepping out in eternity, so many people think that they can be less faithful to Christ. That somehow they can serve Him less. I've done my part. I've given my part. Run with endurance the race set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's as we fix our eyes upon Christ, as we see more clearly the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then that's how we receive the comfort, the encouragement, the joy, the peace. And this is what Jesus is praying in John 17. This is 17:17. This is what He's praying for them. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is requesting, and I said last week again, Jesus doesn't ask the Father for anything. He's requesting the word that's used for Jesus as He communicates in this inner Trinitarian conversation. Is not a lesser asking to a superior. That's what we do. We ask. Jesus requests two equals, one equal requesting something of another equal. Jesus, and actually this verse is even more mind-boggling because it's in the imperative form. It's a command. Jesus is commanding the Father. But it's equal. It's Father, Son, who are one. John 10:30. The Father and I are one. One in thought, one in purpose. So Jesus here with in this high priestly prayer is saying, Father, keep them. Just as we had agreed before the foundation of the earth that this is what we would do. Not only keep our disciples from the evil one, but consecrate them. Consecrate them. Keep them and consecrate. They belong to both of them. Look at verse 9. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those whom You have given Me, for they are Yours. Jesus is commanding. Keep our disciples. Keep the ones that You've given to Me. The ones that I've redeemed. Keep them and consecrate them. Verse 10, and all things that are Mine are Yours, and Yours are Mine, and I have been glorified in them. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them from being sucked back in towards the world. And confirm them. Shape them. Make them, sanctify them. Every prayer that Jesus has ever asked is answered. He's saying, Father, make them holier. than they presently are. He's praying that for us. If you're a Christian here this morning, if we are in Christ this morning, right now the Lord is praying, commanding, Father, make them holier than they are right now. Set them apart to love and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and His church. This is where the confidence comes from. This is where the strength comes from. When we understand that we are being sanctified right now. As I said last week, I quoted the saying from George Whitefield, God, give me a deep humility. Give me a well-guided zeal. Give me a burning love. A single eye. Then let man or devils do their worst. We don't have anything of that confidence that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. That comes from this verse 17 when Jesus says, sanctify them in truth. Keep them from the evil one. Consecrate them to the Holy One. Make them more holy than they are now. That's what's happening in the life of every child of God. Now we're ready to look at verse 17. We talked about this a little bit last week. Sanctify. Let's remind ourselves what this word means. What does it mean, sanctify? What is Jesus saying? What is He commanding in this relationship, this unique relationship of Father and Son that just boggles our mind as we try to jump into the middle of the Trinity? Absolutely equal, distinct, but never separate. This God that's on our side, if God be for you, who can be against you? The word sanctify, as we said last week, means, can be translated, holy. Holiness, sanctification, saint. All of that is what this is brought together in this word. Literally, the word means to cut or set apart. If we had a piece of paper and we cut it in the middle, we have set it apart. Each part is cut. It's set apart from the other. What have we been set apart from? What's Jesus asking that we be set apart from? What is a saint? We said last week that a saint is not a person who's achieved a certain level of goodness. That's why we went to Romans 5. We can never reach a level of goodness in our own selves that merit acceptance before God. We can never advance to a level of goodness. Saint Teresa, quote, Saint Teresa, before she died, stated that she had no assurance of salvation. She hoped, but had no assurance. Most people think the term saint is someone who has done so many good things that they've reached this level of spirituality. And that is absolutely not what the word means. A saint is a person who, by the grace of God, has been set apart by God to serve God in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can demonstrate that or maybe help show that. Look at 1 Timothy with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul. Think the Apostle Paul was a saint? Yeah, I do. Paul says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorant of who God was. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord was more than abundant with the faith and the love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. He doesn't say I was. He says I am. And it's the grace and it's the mercy. And it's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the fact that I have been set apart for the service of God in Jesus Christ. I said this last week. Our flesh doesn't get better. Our desires. Our desires aren't removed. What happens is the Spirit of God comes in and gives us a vision of something greater. Gives us a greater desire for Christ than for ourselves. The way that we, let's move on. Because then it'll come out here. Three aspects of sanctification that we'll go through this morning. Three aspects of what it means to be sanctified, what it means to be holy, what it means to be righteous, what it means to be a saint, what it means to be a Christian. First of all, I'll give three things here. First of all, there's what's called positional sanctification. Positional. This happened in the past. If you're a Christian this morning, if you come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, this happened in the past. Something happened to you in the past by sovereign free grace. The moment that our eyes were open to see Jesus Christ, who he is. The moment that the Spirit came in, placed a new heart within us. And by sovereign grace, we were set apart. We were poured out of that attitude of the world, that hatred, that rebellion. And we were brought and placed in the kingdom of Christ. Seeing that we've been joined now to serve Christ and to serve his church. Taken out of that world of rebellion against God and placed in Jesus Christ. This is the position of every true Christian. This is where we are right now. We are in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Just give you a couple verses that talks about and speaks of this positional. This is where we are. This is our position. It happened the moment we came to faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But by his doing, whose doing? But by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. You want an identity of who you are? We are in Christ, placed there by His doing. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Go over to 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 11. Writing to the Corinthians. Let's back up to verse 9 because we need this context. Writing to the Corinthians church, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Can it be stated any more clearly? But look, verse 11. Such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were set apart, you were taken out. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God, or by the Spirit of God. That's our position this morning if we're Christian. Secondly, there is progressive sanctification. This is happening right now in the life of every Christian. Not perfect, not perfection, but the direction of our lives. First, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What's the direction of our lives? What's our heart's desire? Look in verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. This is a present tense activity. This isn't past. Who are sanctified. Look at 1 Corinthians 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a present activity taking place right now in the life of every Christian. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your sanctification. Verse 3, I'm sorry. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. We've been right now sanctified. We've been set apart right now as a child of God, placed in Jesus Christ to bring Jesus Christ into every part of our lives. To think in everything, every part of our lives, Christ is present. He is there. We are to do whatever you do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with thankfulness, giving praise and glory to God the Father through Him. Right now in our lives, we are to be consciously pursuing holiness. We're to be pursuing sanctification. We're to be pursuing being set apart from the world's thoughts and attitudes in every part of our lives. And again, this isn't perfection. This is direction. What direction is my life going in? What truly is the desire of my heart of hearts? We're not there yet. We've been set apart. We're indwelt with the Spirit who is revealing Christ to us and enabling us and empowering and desiring more and more to pursue holiness, to be more like Christ. And there's no exceptions to this. There's no one who is a Christian who isn't positionally sanctified and is progressively being sanctified in their lives. There's no such thing as a carnal Christian. Someone who's been baptized, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven, but I'm living like the world right now. That all of us are involved in. That's what the Spirit is doing inside of us. That's what Jesus is praying for. Father, sanctify them. Set apart your people positionally, and then progressively working in your people through the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, and we'll stop. Thirdly, there's positional sanctification, past. There's progressive sanctification right now taking place in the life of every Christian. And then there's perfected sanctification, also known as glorification. This is future. This is one day. One day, 1 Corinthians 3. Go back there with me. Look at the verses. Progressive sanctification, one of my favorite verses, just to back up for a second, Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, he has sanctified for all times those who are being sanctified. The progressive aspect, Hebrews 10:14. Perfected sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians 3. Oh. First Thessalonians 3:13. Now let's back up to verse 11 because this is a great doxology. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people just as we also do for you. That's part of that progressive sanctification. So that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Again, holiness, sanctification, same thing. Established, blameless, perfected in sanctification. Also, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says the same thing. This is what Jesus is praying. This is what Jesus is praying for us right now, individually and as a church. Be set apart. Living in a way that the world hates us. Because we don't think like they think. We don't live like they think. But there's no perfected sanctification. There's no glorification without positional sanctification, without progressive sanctification. If those things aren't realities in our lives right now, and it boils down to the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that says, there is something in me that desires to be more like Jesus Christ in such a way that I can and I will say no to myself. I will be willing to sacrifice, live a life of sacrifice for others, bearing others' burdens, all because the Spirit of God has come and opened my eyes, my heart, my life, to see what Jesus Christ has done for me. He left the glory of heaven. He sacrificed. He gave. And now I'm to be conformed into His image by those same traits being produced in my life. May God grant really didn't get to the rest of it, of who the them is. Next time we come together, Kirby will preach next week. Next time we come together, we've got to define who the them is in that. But I just trust this morning, individually and as a church, there's something in our hearts that truly want to be more like Christ. Let's stand. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the fact that this morning we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ prays for us, makes intercession without ceasing, ever lives to make intercession. And His prayer is that we would be kept and that we would be conformed to His very image. We thank You for that work of the Holy Spirit that has placed that desire in our hearts. And Father, if there be one here this morning who in a moment of honesty would say that that desire isn't there, Lord, would You cause them to be born from heaven? Would you cause them to be conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit? To see the glory of Jesus Christ. We ask it in His precious name. Amen.